Invite you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 2 tonight. You know, I hadn't really planned this to be necessarily a Thanksgiving or a, you know, Thanksgiving theme. But wouldn't you know that the Lord had a different plan? And tonight it just kind of fit right in with it. Not overly, but certainly somewhat. And so here we have this passage that kind of is, you know, parts of it will certainly be a Thanksgiving type of theme tonight. So I'm going to begin by reading Leviticus chapter 2. I'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. He shall take it from it, a handful of fine flour and oil, with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial portion of some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. Father, tonight, as we look at this portion of your word, and we're somewhat removed from this in time and distance and understanding, and so we'd ask for you to help us tonight by the power of your Spirit. Open this passage up to our understanding. Help us to see how it might apply and to us even tonight in this day and age in which we live. And Lord, help us to glean the truths and the precepts that you would have for us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are five offerings really that begin the book of Leviticus, and each one, in a sense, is a type of the Lord Jesus that points to him in certain ways. There's a certain aspect to each one that deals with his atoning work on our behalf, and they give us an insight into the work that he did. It's kind of like looking, I guess you could say, at the Grand Canyon. There are different ways to look at the Grand Canyon. You can look at it from the south rim or from the north rim. You can fly over it in an airplane. If you're really adventuresome, you can ride, horses down into the canyon and view it from the bottom, looking up. But in it, regardless, there's all different perspectives that you gain. And so God continually does that in his word. He tells us things. He tells us different ways. And he's pointing to different aspects of his truth, doing that very clearly. And he's putting it on the bottom shelf, if you will, helping us to understand his truth. And so there are five offerings here as we start off: the burnt offering, then the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. All give us aspects of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Can't press those too hard as to, you know, everything. I want to pick them apart to the nth degree. But certainly there are some things in these offerings that we might see as how they would point to the Lord Jesus. Last time we were together, we looked at the first offering, the burnt offering. And we saw that God's law required blood to be shed and an animal to be devoted in its entirety on the fire, with fire, to make atonement. And so we saw in that a reconciliation between the person bringing the offering and the Lord. So we saw Jesus, of course, fulfilling the burnt offering with himself, the offering of himself. He lived a perfect life under God's law, giving himself to be sacrificed on our behalf, taking God's wrath in our place, and then crediting us with his perfect life so we can be right with God. So that burnt offering was an offering for atonement, and it concerned really the consecration of one's life and living. Well, tonight's passage in chapter 2, we're looking at the second offering, the laws of the grain offering. And here, immediately, we see the difference in this offering and what is being offered, of course, is grain. It's the harvest of the ground. It's not an animal. And in this offering, blood is not shed. This offering doesn't have to do with the payment of debt for sin in that sense. It has to do with something else. It was an offering of thanksgiving. It's concerned with consecration and one's labor and one's blessing and all of one's material goods. Yet both of these offerings are said to be a food offering with an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Well, of course, you know, God doesn't eat. You know, he's the Spirit. We're told that he receives these offerings and God is pleased with the offering, not that he needs them, you know, for sustenance or nourishment. We find the four things at least necessary for this offering. There's the flour, the oil, the frankincense, and the salt. And of course, the one thing forbidden for sure is leaven. If one was offering up grain as flour, it had to be the best flour. It was well milled. It had no lumps. It had no imperfections in it. This is the best baking flour you can get. And the priest would take a handful of flour and pour some oil the person had brought on it, and then the priest would take all the frankincense that the person brought, put on that handful of flour with the oil, and it would be offered before the Lord, burned. And so the rest of the flour and the oil would be kept by the priest as his food. If one offered up baked bread, it wasn't to be made with leaven, of course. It was to be made with fine flour, salted, and brought to the priest, who would break a piece off, pour some oil on it that the person had brought, and then would put all the frankincense that the person had and burn it as an offering to the Lord. And the rest of the bread, though, and the oil would be kept by the priest as food. So if one offered up the grain itself, it was to be roasted and crushed. And the priest would take some of it and pour some oil on it the person had brought. He would take some frankincense the person brought and put it on there and burn it. But the rest of the grain and the oil would be kept for the priest, for his food. So let's notice in all this that how merciful God is in requiring this offering. I mean, just as he did with the burnt offering, at least initially there's no quantities listed for the amount of this grain offering. The person bringing the offering would bring what the person had, what they were able to. And thanks, wanted to express thanks to the Lord. I've read some commentators that say there was probably about a pound there as a general thing that people would probably have brought with them, but don't know for sure. But God was also merciful in allowing the grain to be brought in different forms based on one's ability. The roasted grain would be brought by the poorer people who didn't have access to a mill or baking equipment, whereas those who were able to refine the grain and bake it more so would bring it based on their ability to do so. So God is so merciful to allow these types of offerings. Grain, flour, and the bread, of course, symbolize our blessing, our sustenance, the goods that we have in this world. Bread, of course, was very important in that culture. It was a very important part of their diet. The oil symbolized the setting apart of the offering for God. The frankincense symbolized the prayers and the offerings of God's people with God's acceptance of them. And then salt, of course, being a preservative, very, very valuable in that day as well. And it was also a certain part of being consecrated to holiness, especially through God's working in and through us. So the leaven, forbidden, it symbolized corruption, which is why that's not allowed to be part of the offering. But the person bringing the grain offering would be recognizing several things as they brought it. First of all, as we mentioned, everything is from the Lord. He literally provided, you know, their daily bread, and they could see that in a powerful and tangible way. But even the New Testament, as we read, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. And so, you know, our challenge today, in the day and age in which we live, is do we believe that? Well, yes, we do. We say that. We acknowledge that all things come from God's hand. It just seems difficult, though, in our affluent society to keep that in the forefront of our minds. Because our natural reaction is that what we gain in this life is from our hard work. It's from the sweat of our brow. It's from our extra hours that we put in on the job. It's from all the toil that we've gone through to gain our education. It's from, you know, going in early and staying late. It's from all those things. And have you ever said, or have you ever heard someone say, you know, I don't owe anybody anything. I've worked hard for everything I have. Nobody ever gave me a handout or a leg up. I started with nothing. But everything I have, I've earned. Well, in a sense, there is a certain amount of reward for hard work, and we're called to do our work as unto the Lord. The Scripture certainly encourages hard work. We should be the best employees that can be found anywhere as Christians. But ultimately, what we're to consider here is, where does our work come from? Where does our ability to do work come from? Where do our gifts and our talents come from? The Bible is extremely clear that everything anyone has is ultimately from God. Our time, our talents, our resources, our mind, the opportunities that we're given. So God, above all, deserves to be thanked, even as Russ prayed in the prayer tonight. He must have been reading my notes before the service tonight. Everyone owes God thanks. Even Job owed God thanks while he was in the midst of deep and horrible suffering. And I'm sure we all know people who would say, well, you don't know how hard I have it, how difficult my life is. Not to minimize the pain or struggle that people sometimes face, and sometimes we even face. But few, if any, Americans would prefer to be Christians in China, you know, where the secret police will put you in jail for years on end and try to re-educate you. I wonder if anyone would prefer to be a Christian in India, where, you know, their persecution is known, or where if anyone would prefer to be a Christian in Iran or Sudan or other places like that where Christians are being beheaded. The person bringing the grain offering would also understand that those who believe in God and His salvation have been set apart. Of course, as Peter tells us clearly in the New Testament, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Christians in general do pretty well in asking things from God. Our challenge, though, it seems, is to be able to constantly proclaim His excellencies. Of course, the entire sacrificial system has been fulfilled by Christ. But do we symbolically in our lives and bring our praises before the Lord, as it were, as a grain offering, you know, so to speak, symbolically, giving thanks to God and telling others who He is and why He is so wonderful? You know, do we live our lives as a sacrifice of praise? In our bulletin, you know, we talk about worship and say our worship, we believe that worship is a sacrifice of praise. And not to blurry the lines between congregational worship, which is unique, and then all of life as worship, which is certainly a different thing before the face of God. But do we offer ourselves as sacrifice of praise, you know, as we share with others and giving thanks to God? Not that we would be obnoxious and allowing that God provides the divine appointments and opportunities we have. for those kinds of conversations in the spheres of influence He's placed us. But do we let people know who we are and why we are the way we are and why we do what we do? Even if they, you know, are rude to us because of what we share with them. Well, the person offering the grain offering would understand that just as the grain was received by God, so our prayers are received by God like incense. And this is powerful imagery here in Revelation 8. There's some mystery there and there's some symbolism, somewhat mysterious. But listen to this, what John writes in Revelation 8. An angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, for those of us with allergies, and I don't have really strong allergies, but I know some people do, it might not be really an appealing image, but try to picture your favorite smell. Imagine that smell being around you, filling up the room, whatever that smell is. Maybe it's a pan of brownies, I don't know. But for many of us, it would be food, and our mouths would be watering. We'd be happily longing for what's behind the smell. Symbolically, that's kind of what's going on with the frankincense. God rejoices in the prayers of His people and receives them like we would receive a favorite smell, even more so. There's a certain imagery there that we're supposed to capture from that. We also know that the Lord Jesus Himself, as our High Priest, is interceding for us, and that our prayers are being adjusted, as it were, by the Holy Spirit and being offered to God in keeping with His will. And we don't know what to pray. Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings. And because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, our prayers are always received with favor by our loving Father. We always have the Father's ear because of what Jesus has done. And so our prayers are as sweet incense being offered up to Him. Again, as Peter explains, as you come to Him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Back to our text in Leviticus, the person bringing the grain offering would also understand that God had set His people aside as holy unto Him. Now, I said earlier that all of these ceremonial laws, of course, these offerings, they've been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. Let's listen for a moment. This is a little bit of a long reading, so bear with me. But listen in John's Gospel, chapter 6. We'll turn there for just a moment. After Jesus feeds the 5,000 there, it says that when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is not I. Do not be afraid." And they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Well, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum because they were seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal." Then they said to Him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not be hungry, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So, you know, all that long, long reading, all that to say, Jesus fulfilled the grain offering by offering himself as the true heavenly bread. And he is made, of course, of the perfect flour, as it were. Leviticus says here that this offering has to be a fine flour. It's a sifted flour. It's a word in Hebrew that expresses the flour of excellent character. It's fine flour. And of course, Jesus has that impeccable character. It wasn't that he merely survived temptation while he was here on the earth. And there's some tension in our minds because we say, well, how can Jesus truly be tempted if he couldn't sin? You know, how could it be a real temptation if he couldn't sin? But one thing that's been helpful in considering that is that, you know, with his divine nature and his human nature being inseparably joined, with him being tempted, as the scripture talks about him being tempted, the temptation was real, but his heart of heart's desire is always going to be to do what is true and right. And so that's, in that sense, he cannot sin. He is not capable of sinning. He is the eternal God-man. And so he didn't merely endure temptation and survive it. It was his meat and his drink to perfectly fulfill the covenant. He's the living word. It's to keep every jot and tittle of the law to the uttermost. And so even as he certainly fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant, Jesus fulfilled the grain offering by offering himself as the true bread of heaven. And all those who believe and eat of him will live forever. He sets us apart. He makes us holy through the oil through which he's He has called us to be His and through the salt of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we no longer have to offer up grain offerings, of course, because Jesus has fulfilled it. He has set us apart, making us holy according to His work. Is there something for us to do, of course, while we are waiting for His return? Of course. Live lives of gratitude for what we've been given. And there's a sense, of course, in which we have greater understanding because we have God's full revelation. We understand to a greater degree than the fathers of the faith, our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament did, because we know what has been given on our behalf. The Lord Jesus has given of Himself in ways, and we can look currently and we look back and currently to the Savior, of which they look to the promise of the one that God would send. And so we recognize that all our gifts and blessings and abilities are, of course, are not to be hoarded away, but they're to be shared with others, that others would know this great salvation. And so it's our privilege to be able to give thanks to God. Jesus gave thanks by offering up Himself for us and to His Father. And His sacrifice was of infinite worth. In the moment when He was on the cross, when the Father turned His face away, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" In that moment, you know, Jesus truly became a curse for us as He endured the wrath of God for all of the sins of all His people. And here's the thing. If a person, individual, is punished, yes, they go to hell and they're punished for all eternity if they do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, though, the Lord Jesus had to bear the collective weight of every individual for all of the sins of His people. He had to bear that, all God's wrath for the sins of His people. Well, how much was that worth? And through the grain offering, of course, you know, Jesus fulfilled that grain offering. And so we have reason to give thanks, unimaginable reason to give thanks. I'll close, I guess, simply by saying that if the lesson for us in the burnt offering is wholehearted devotion to the Lord, as it's reflected in this wholehearted obedience, a total sacrifice unto the Lord, then the lesson for us here in the grain offering is really one of living, holy living. It's suggested by the character of Lord Jesus in this meal offering, this grain offering. And then the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so by God's grace, may we truly do that. May we seek out godly living in all things and live gospel-centered lives. And Father, we thank You so much for loving us, that You sent Your Son to be offered up perfectly, not only as an atoning sacrifice, but in every sense He saved us to the uttermost. And so, Lord, will You help us to move toward You with our lives in following You closely, and seeking to glorify You in all that we do. We thank You for this portion of Your Word. We ask You to apply the truths of Your Word to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.